I'm so glad that you guys are here. Have you ever noticed that there are some sins in the world that Christian people like to look past, and that there are other ones that are pet sins? Have you ever noticed that? Like, we all have them. Don't get me wrong. I'm not fussing at anybody. We all have them. Like, I mean, my guess is that if one of y'all murdered somebody this morning, we'd probably frown on that, you know? In spite of the fact that some of y'all murdered people in your mind on the way to church here. I mean, I get it, right? I mean, there are a lot of things that we frown on. I mean, you know, I think many of us in here would look at adultery and say, okay, that's probably not a good idea, you know? But then we have other pet sins that we don't really think about. I mean, we have a lot of things that we would just kind of get freaked out about. And we all have them, and y'all know what they are. We see somebody in like a pet sin, and we just go crazy, you know? I mean, Facebook lights up, you know, and Twitter goes crazy, and then we're just roasting somebody because they did something that's our pet sin. But then we have other things that we overlook, things like envy. Well, if I had what you had, or pride, well, at least I'm not as bad as you. Or maybe anger. How about this one? Impatience. I'm going to let that one sit for just a second. I'm giving spouses enough time to needle somebody next to you saying, this message must be for you. By the way, if you said this, it's possible that this message is for you. How about gluttony? You say, Chuck, okay, everything's fair in barbecue. Outside of that, yes. Okay, what about gluttony? How about worry? You say, okay, Chuck, now you're meddling, right? Just you're in this space of worry. Let me give you one that I think we really overlook because we all are guilty of it. You ready? Grumbling. Are any of you grumblers? Anybody want to admit it? You're grumblers? How many of you are married to a grumbler? Let me see your hands. It's interesting. More hands went up on that one. How many of you are presently grumbling about your grumbler? Yeah. I get it. It seems like that's the one that we like to overlook. But I know a grumbler when I see one because I have to look in the mirror every morning. I know how to grumble. I mean, let me just put this in perspective. I don't mean like I'm disappointed. It's not like that. Just grumbling is when we assume that we always know how to do whatever it is better than whoever we're grumbling about. You say, well, Chuck, that's not always true. I mean, like when I'm grumbling about the economy, I'm not grumbling about anybody in particular. Well, I think you are, because if you were in control, you know, we'd have no problems. Or, you know, like, you know, the government, like, you know, well, I'll tell you one thing I would do. Here's the good and the bad news. It's possibly both. You're not in charge. You know what else I've learned about grumbling? That if you're in charge of anything, a family, a team, a classroom, a government, a business, a church, or whatever, if you're in charge of anything, people grumble about you. You ever notice that? Like, the tax you pay to be in charge of anything is people grumble about you. It's just facts of life, right? And if you're saying, well, Chuck, nobody grumbles about you, sure y'all do. I mean, I totally get it, right? I mean, there's a lot to grumble about here. I totally get that, right? I mean, every now and then I grumble about y'all. I mean, we're grumbling sort of people, aren't we? But you know, the problem with grumbling is that it's like parents that grumble about children. How many of you would agree that children grumble a lot? I'm so hungry. I'm starving. We'll never get there. Why do we have to do this? Are you with me? Have you ever noticed how much parents grumble about grumbling children? And it's interesting, we grumble about children because they're acting like children. Therefore, we think if we grumble like children, they won't grumble more like children. And yet we grumble. Are you with me? And I see this happen all the time because we grumble about our boss. We grumble about our friends. We grumble about the music. We grumble about the parking lot. We grumble about our cars. We grumble. You know, my favorite grumble is when young adults are just getting into that age where they realize life costs something to live. You may not be there yet, but like when young, like we have six of them. And when things happen, it's like, you mean you have to pay the dentist? I thought that just happened, right? Y'all are with me, right? You mean you have to pay for insurance? It's not part of your payment? No. And guess when you get that ticket, you pay more, right? I mean, grumbling is what we do. In Exodus chapter 16, we've been in this series in the book of Exodus talking about a journey to freedom. The story of Exodus, yes, it's about a journey to freedom, but it's about God revealing himself to us. That's really the story in the book of Exodus, how God chooses to reveal himself to us. Well, in Exodus chapter 16, this is after God has led Moses to Egypt. This is after the plagues. This is after last week's teaching about the Passover. This is after Moses has led the people and God has parted the Red Sea and they've walked across on dry land. They have seen miracle after miracle of God. And this is about a month later. And about a month later, we're going to find that the people are grumbling in Exodus 16. So if you start in verse 1 in chapter 16, the scripture says, "Then the whole community of Israel set out from Elam and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin." Now, unless you think that's a typo, okay, this is not sin like we know sin. This is part of the Sinai, all right? But to me, that's funny, okay? Because clearly they were living in sin, but they were in the wilderness of sin. So just side note, sorry, that's a preacher joke. So they were between Elam and Mount Sinai. They arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. Now let's stop for a minute. So Moses, his brother Aaron is there to help Moses. Moses has been called by God. God has instructed Moses what to do. Pharaoh hardens his heart. The people of Israel turn their back on Moses. God, through the plagues, inevitably institutes the Passover. And then through the blood of the lamb, they paint on those doors. If you remember from last week, the angel of death passes over the people of Israel. And then Pharaoh says, "Fine, you're out of here." And they leave, having been slaves for over 400 years. They get to the Red Sea. Pharaoh has changed his mind. God comes and protects the people of Israel. He parts the waters. They walk across in dry land. The water swallows up and defeats the mighty enemy that Pharaoh has, the Egyptians. And now the people, a month or so later, are out in the wilderness. And it says that all the people are doing is griping against Moses and Aaron. And you say, "Well, Chuck, we would never do that, because if we had seen God's hand move in such a mighty way just a month before, we would never gripe." I would say that is just not true. Your pants are on fire if you believe that. Come on, about 2 o'clock, you're going to get what I just said. Like, liar, liar, pants on. Anyway, so there they are, and they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron. "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt," they moaned. "There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us to death." Now, I don't know how you read that text, but when I read that text, what I hear is this. Are you ready? "If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt. There we sat around pots and we had all that we could eat, but now we're gonna starve to death." I mean, they sounded like Eeyore before Winnie the Pooh was ever created. And again, y'all are like, "We would never do that," but I hear that all the time. Why don't we ever sing that? "Why won't you finish on time? How come the parking lot's so congested? Why does the city have so many apartments?" "Because without them, the church wouldn't grow. And God has brought the whole world to Sugar Hill, for which we should be grateful. And yet you clapped on that one." Well, Chuck, we don't grumble like that. Oh, I beg to differ. I think we are whiners just like they are. you know, human evolution keeps moving. We don't complain about the Red Sea. We complain about traffic and the government and the economy, and we complain about everything. You ever been around a grumbler? Like, here's a perfect grumbling scenario. You're getting ready to go on your week-long vacation. And some of you have to get everything done you've intended to do for a year done the day before you leave. You know who you are. Like, you have to wash the baseboards before you go on vacation. You people are sick. So by the time everybody gets packed, everybody gets in the car, there's at least one person in the family that's been ordained the minister of grumbling. And they grumble for the first 45 minutes that you're on the road. And while they're grumbling, have you ever noticed that everybody else's mood comes down with the grumbler? That, have you ever noticed that when you're around a grumbler, you never feel better? Have you ever noticed that when you're grumbling, you never feel better? And yet, we grumble. I mean, please don't hear me say that I'm not a grumbler. I have a PhD in grumbling. It's earned. Jenny will every now and then say to me, you know, honestly, Chuck, just stop. You know? But I learned it honestly. My daddy was the greatest grumbler known to mankind. He could groan and grumble about anything, right? I mean, if you made him the perfect grilled cheese, I guarantee you there's too much butter on it, right? Which, by the way, is impossible. But you look at everything, they're just grumbling. Then the Lord said to Moses in verse 4, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day, people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for the day. I will test them in this way to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, by evening, you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. Now let's talk about grumbling for a minute, all right? Because I think we would all agree that in our own way, we all grumble. Some of us grumble underneath our breath. Some of us grumble out loud. Some of us grumble in our attitude, which, by the way, if you're sitting here and you're thinking, okay, I never grumble out loud, but it's all up here, okay, you're still grumbling, right? Whether it's vocalized or not, grumbling is grumbling. And the challenge with it is I want to give you three things about grumbling that if you're a note taker, I'll hope you'll capture these. Number one, grumbling always distorts the past. Always distorts the past. Because I'm sure the Israelites would have loved to have lingered a little bit longer in Egypt where they were slaves, where they were whipped, where they were beaten, where their children were stolen from them, where they were abused, where they had been forced into labor that they could not do under the baking sun, and they did not have meat piled up for them to eat. Their grumbling had distorted their past to believe that the good old days was what they wanted returned to. Have you ever noticed that when you hear people, especially my generation, talking about the good old days, that truly they weren't that good? We just remember them that way. I mean, we like to think, boy, in the good old days, we didn't have all the same kind of junk we have today in society. I would argue that's not true. I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. There was as much corruption there as is today. We just know more about it. I mean, the challenge is the good old days were never all that good, but when we grumble, we assume that our past was always our best days. One of the things that I'm learning to do more and more is when people literally ask me, how are you doing? You get past the perfunctory, I'm good, I'm fine, whatever. I love to be able to say, I'm living my good old day today. I want to live my good old days right now. Because I can promise you, when I look, I do have wonderful memories of my past, but I want to have a healthy future of my present. I want to have a godly future. I want to see it for what it is. And to do so, I need to leave the grumbling about what things once were, and I need to try to be fully present in what is. You see, when we choose to grumble about our past, what we're assuming is that God was present there, but he's not present now. But that assumes that God is not what he claimed to be, which is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end, was there then and will always be. You see, when we grumble, we have this horizontal problem that we're experiencing and we're sharing with the world. But it's not the horizontal problem that the grumbling is founded in. The grumbling is founded in a vertical problem we have with God. And you might say, well, Chuck, listen, you know, I don't think that's true. My problem with the economy isn't with God. It's with inflation. Okay, let's try to settle that. You ready? Are you in charge of inflation? Clearly not, right? Some kid in the middle aisle is like, no. Like, thank God she's here. I mean, they get it. No. You say, well, Chuck, my argument with the president isn't with God, it's with the president. Okay, but are you in charge of that? No. Well, my problem is with the educational system. Okay, wait, are you in charge of that? Okay, so let me stop and ask you, who is in charge of that? You say, well clearly it's not God, because if it had been God, it had been my person. Okay, but see, God can and God will change anything he chooses to, and he will allow anything he chooses to. And when we grumble about that which we have zero control over, we're assuming that God's not doing such a hot job, but you would. When I grumble, I assume, God, if you just let me be in charge of this, I could fix this. Listen, I can't even fix a church. How in the world would I fix the economy? I can't even fix me. How am I going to fix my children? I can't fix my mornings, much less figure out how my evenings are going to work. Because I promise you guys, we're not in charge. There's one God, and we are not him. And you see, he's more than the man upstairs. He is the holy, righteous God, the creator and sustainer of this earth. He's got this. But we like to grumble because we believe the past was so much better. But I would also say to you that we don't just grumble about that. We grumble because it exaggerates our present. What did they say? We're starving. We're literally dying. How many times have you heard your kids say, Mom, I'm starving? And then you offer them something and they're like, not for that. I have six daughters. When I hear I don't have anything to wear, my first interpretation is I don't have anything new to wear. But I can't go out wearing this. Sure you can. I mean, but you don't understand, Chuck. I can't do that job. You mean you don't want to do that job? Yeah, but Chuck, you just pick it. And you just keep looking and say, if we're not careful, grumbling will distort the past. Grumbling will exaggerate your present. And because we have this ability to be able to always say everything's worse when we look in the mirror and everything's bad. And the negativity bias of our brain, Julie Hamrich has taught me so much about this negativity bias in our brain that we can't allow ourselves to believe everything our brain thinks. Because if you do, the brain exists to protect you and to wire you and make you believe you got to be scared. The reason faith exists is to step into the space between our brain and our heart so that what that brain is saying is filtered through the mind and the heart and the eyes of God so that faith can live ourselves through the challenge of life, not be stuck grumbling about it all. Amen. And so, but while we're in there, let me just stop and say, many of the people who wind up in my office or with ClearPath, inevitably it's because they've hit a season in their life where things just didn't go right. Now, you say, well, Chuck, I'm in one of those seasons where maybe I'm broke, or maybe I'm lonely, or maybe I'm sick, or maybe my children are off the rails, or I'm having to care for my aging parents, or you just pick the situation. I'm out of a job, or whatever it may be. You say, well, Chuck, why would a loving God who you claim loves me and adores me, why would he let me experience all that stuff? Why does he allow me to experience this season right now? Well, I want to give you three reasons. You ready? So again, if you're a note taker, you want to grab these down. Reason number one is, I don't know. I mean, there are some things in life we just don't know, y'all. I mean, the problem is, when we grumble, we assume that God can trust us with all truth. But let me assure you, if God could trust you with all truth, you would be living out that movie line, "You can't handle the truth." If God could trust us with all truth, and if God could trust us with all the future, he'd give it to us. But he knows us so well that there are some mysteries of God. You're not going to go this side of heaven. And when you get there, it's not going to matter. But there's a second reason. And the second reason, sometimes you put yourself there. Sometimes you put yourself in that season. You made a choice. You made a series of choices. And you put yourself in a situation where you say, well, why did God allow me to do that? Because God wants your love, your affection, and your obedience, but he is not going to demand that on you. He wants to receive it from you. When my grandkids come to the house, one of the things I love is how they run in and they grab me and say, "Pop." One of our little boys runs in and he goes right by me and he grabs Jen. Jen! He just loves her. Now, what if I said to our kids, hey, listen, when your kids show up here, I need to make sure that they take their shoes off, they don't bring in the grass and the junk. I need them to wash their hands so they don't get things on the walls. I need them to make sure they have on clean clothes and they don't have sticky stuff on them. And when they get inside, I need them to salute me and say, "I love you, Pop." Okay, what does that sound like to you? Prison. I don't want to make my grandkids love me. I get to adore the fact that they run to me. Listen, sometimes when we make poor choices and we put ourselves in a season, God's going to allow us to experience that so we remember it, but he's also going to meet us there so that he can remind us of his goodness so he carries us out of it. But if we never had seasons of trouble, we would never turn to God because we're just like the people of Israel. We would think that we're the ones that are doing it on our own. So God's going to allow us seasons, even if we put them in there ourselves, to make sure that we learn from it. And you say, well, Chuck, man, that doesn't sound like a loving, gracious God. It sounds exactly like a loving, gracious God because I've had to learn to do that with my own children. You say, but Chuck, you said God would never leave me. God would never forsake me. You said that Jesus would go with me. He'd go in front of me. He'd go within me and come behind me. And I would just say to you, listen to me. God did not come in the form of Jesus to keep you out of the mess. He came to get in the mess with you. Amen. He will be there in that season. He will not leave you, but he is going to wait for you to turn to him. Now, there's a third reason. And the third reason is that we are sinful people that live in a sinful world and bad things happen and we're going to experience sometime. And maybe you didn't put yourself there, but God's allowing you to be there. And sometimes you're there for one of two reasons. One, for you to learn and grow. And two, for you to help someone learn and grow. You say, well, Chuck, I wish God didn't do that. Then stop grumbling about God being in charge, thinking you could handle it better than him, because honestly, we can't. If we were capable of it, we'd never turn to God. And the fact is, if we never turn to God, this place would be worse than what it is. You say, but Chuck, the people here and what we're going through are two different things. No, they're not. It's identical. Here we are in 2023, and we're just like this. Let me give you the third point here. It's not just grumbling distorts our past. It's not just that grumbling exaggerates our present, but grumbling dishonors God. Like when we grumble and we just make the assumption that we're in charge or we could, and you say, well, Chuck, that's not what I mean. That's just who I am. And I'd say, but okay, that's probably true. There are people who are good at grumbling. I mean, I'm just being honest with you. I'm one of them. I can grumble with the best of them. I can remember that there are seasons in my life where I could find a silver cloud and create a gray lining because I know how to grumble. And some of you do too. But some of you, again, you don't verbalize it, but it's there. It's like, why did they do that? How could they do that? Why don't they believe this? Why would they say that? And the answer is, okay, sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we put ourselves there. And sometimes God's going to allow it for his glory and our good. The question is, are you going to seek God in it? Because you see, when we choose to grumble, we are literally saying, no matter what the grumble is about, my pride is so much that I probably know better than whatever's happening there. Let's take a simple one, right? You get ready to pull out here, and the people waiting on Highway 20 are frustrated because they waited on Peachtree Industrial when Gwinnett Church got out. They turned left on 20, and they're waiting for us to get out. And they're trying to get to Grandma's house for lunch, and they're already late, but they have to stop and get a gift, but they haven't wrapped it yet. Ring a bell? And so while there, they are just sharing with you how blessed they are that you get to get off the parking lot. And you're like, "How? I was at church. How could, they're grumbling at me. They weren't even in church." And you don't even know that. But we grumble. Every time we grumble, we assume that we know everything, which means we're assuming the position of God. And at the end of the day, what happens in that is God reminds us, no, you're not. If we're not careful, we become a nation full of whiners just like them. You say, "Well, Chuck, were they always like that?" Go back to Exodus 2. They were whining and griping then. Go to Exodus 6. Go to Exodus 3. Go to Exodus 12. Go to Exodus 16. Move forward to Exodus 20. All they knew to do was gripe and complain and keep moving forward. And you say, "Well, what do we do then?" Chuck, what is the presence for it? Okay, you ready? If you want to move from a grumbler, you got to trust God and turn your grumbling into worship. Now watch this. Watch happens. When my grumbling, when my brain and my heart meet together in the middle, and God reminds me that, okay, you were not built to grumble, you were built to worship. You say, "Well, Chuck, I don't have a band with me, and I don't listen to Christian music all that much." Okay, that's not worship. That's music. Right? Worship is when your heart is bent toward God and you recognize He is God and you are not. Worship is when you recognize who He is and who you're not, how desperately you are in need of Him. So when my grumble becomes an intentional effort to say, "Wait a minute, I want to worship." Watch this. Worship becomes praise. Praise becomes gratitude. And gratitude becomes happiness. Did you see that? So how do I go from being a grumbler to a person at peace with happiness in my soul? I make an intentional effort to move from grumbling to worship. My worship becomes praise, because when you're before God, you cannot help but praise Him. Your praise will always lead you to gratitude. "Lord, thank you for who you are, for settling my spirit and calming my soul." And that gratitude will always lead to peace, and that peace will always lead to happiness. You say, "Well, Chuck, okay, but I need to know how to do that." All right, well, let's get down to brass tacks. Full confession. Occasionally you hear a sermon from me that's meant 100% for me. This is one of those. I have nobody in mind in this sermon but me. But I am telling you, God's got a hold of my heart on this. And I pray He does yours. This morning I'm sitting downstairs and I'm thinking about this sermon. And honestly, I got a whole bunch of notes that had nothing to do with grumbling. But the Lord chose that we're going to talk about grumbling today. Because Chuck, your heart is filled with a grumbling evilness to it. And I want to get rid of it. And I don't know how that works. I really don't. I just know that I turned my heart toward worship with an intentional effort. And it came to praise, and praise became gratitude, and gratitude was interesting, became joy and peace. And I left the house this morning, and I was so grateful that I had the privilege to talk about grumbling today. This doesn't sound super spiritual, but in my case, it was super spiritual. So stick with me. I'm going to ask you this week, when you look in the mirror, get yourself ready to go for the day. Know that your brain wants to grumble because it has a negativity bias. But the God of all creation is bigger than your brain. That's why you've got a mind, a body, a soul. So you look in the mirror and you say, "God, I want to worship you right now. I want to choose to tell you you're God and I'm not. I need you. Would you just remind me of how good you are today? Would you show me your presence throughout the day? Watch how that turns into a praise. God, I thank you that you heard me. Yeah, go ahead and praise the Lord. God, thank you. I love you. I sat there this morning, I just singing to myself. I mean, I've had no voice, so it didn't sound like much. And then watch how the Lord will take that praise and turn it into this spirit of gratitude. And all of a sudden, the attitude that you have is not about what's everything that's wrong, but about a God that's so right. And then watch how that changes you into this peace-filled human that you thought could never exist, and yet in the presence of Christ, it overwhelms you. And this is what it is like to know Jesus and to know his purpose for our life, because you weren't made to grumble, you were made to worship. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like the rest of the world that just is going through life grumbling and griping about everything. I'd like to be some solution, at least in my own home, at least in my own heart. And if I'm going to do that, I got to turn from being a grumbler to a worshiper. And it is a specific choice. It's what therapists would call reframing our brain. It is one picture that says, just gripe about it all, to putting a new frame around it that says, give it all to the Lord. When I reframe that, all of a sudden, it's not on me to gripe about the world. It's about me to worship and praise the Lord. It's not on me to fuss about everything that's wrong. It is about me to introduce the world to all that is right. And you say, Chuck, this sounds a lot like a positive talk. No, it sounds to me exactly what Jesus came to do in my soul. To lift away from me the burden of what sin causes me to do as being a griper and a complainer and a grumbler, and leading me to be a worshiper and a praise-filled human that's filled with gratitude, that cannot wait to experience the joy of Christ. And I need to stop blocking that pathway in my life that's filled with grumbling, that says to the Lord, I can't trust you, I've got this. So let's just pretend we're all in my office in a counseling session for a minute. And you say, well, what should I do, Chuck? Well, here'd be my best advice to you. I'd start talking out loud to the Lord. And I'd remind him that you love him, just like my grandkids come into me. God, I sure love you. You gave me another day today. I mean, I've had some weird junk in my past, and look at me, we're still standing, God. That's pretty cool. God, I want to thank you that your presence is with me right now. Remind me all day and give me some wisdom. I need it. God, thank you. I'm breathing. I'm probably going to eat something today. I got gas in the car. I got a car. I have a job. I gripe about it all the time, but I've got a job. There are people in my life that love me. Lord, give me that sense of peace. I want to be happy today. I think I'd do that. And throughout the day, I'd say, Lord, would you just remind me again? Stuff's falling apart. Can you just remind me again? I don't want to fall back to being a grumbler. I want to be a worshiper. Remind me again. Look right here, y'all. I want you to hear me this. Hear me this. I want you to hear me. God loves it when his kids say, God, would you? Will you? God is frustrated with us when we take on his role and tell him, why didn't you? Why won't you? And if you're in one of those seasons, hear these words not from a person who's given you advice or counsel. Hear these words from a person that's there with you and have seen what the power of a good, good God will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't know who this was for, but I know it was for me. Lord, I cannot help but believe that there are people in this room who have spent so much energy grumbling and griping that they've lost the energy to turn their focus to you and to worship you and to praise you. God, remind us right now that you did not make us to be whiners. You made us to be worshipers. You did not make us to discover problems. You made us to praise you. You did not make us to spend our lives wallowing in misery, but to celebrate and dance in joy. So God, if we're in that season right now, speak so deeply into us that we couldn't help but miss your presence. Grant every person desiring of your wisdom, heaven-sent wisdom. And let us become a people that want to worship you and praise you. And remind us day by day, moment by moment. And when we fall into that trap, God, grab us and hold us and draw us up close and remind us that you are God and we are not, and we can trust you in all things. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In the latter part of chapter 16, God sends manna. I prefer to think of manna like Krispy Kremes. And the instructions that he gives is, I'm going to send you enough for that day. Eat your fill, but don't hoard it. Because if you hoard it, it's going to go bad. So God sends manna. The people eat their fill. And some of those folks, like us, feel like, God, I don't know if I can trust you tomorrow. So I'm going to hang back. I'm going to hold on to some. And you know what? They keep it in their tent. The next morning, it's foul and nasty, smelling as rotten. This is what happens when we don't trust God. Our attitude turns rotten. And then he says, I'm going to send you quail at night. Before there was Kentucky Fried Chicken, it was Kentucky Fried Quail. I can't even imagine all the different ways they cook quail, but it must have been cool. And he sent them bread and water. But then he said, now, on the day before the Sabbath, I'm going to send you a double portion. I need you to eat your fill on one, and I need you to save the second. Because tomorrow we're going to set aside a day just for me. And you know, the people that did that had food, and the people that thought, oh God, it's not that big a deal. A Sabbath is not that big a deal. You'll provide. It'll be there tomorrow. And they woke up and they got hungry because he didn't choose to honor the Sabbath. So when me and the Lord are talking this morning about this, he said, you know, Chuck, all the stuff about grumbling, yeah, that's about you too. But Chuck, I want to remind you that the Sabbath is mine, and I want you to keep it holy. Which, by the way, isn't about the kind of stuff we do. It's about our heart. Is today the day that you're going to catch up from everything this past week? Or is today the day you're going to get ahead of everything the rest of this week? Or is today the day that you choose to put God first in your attitude and your actions and your heart? Because it is there that we find our plenty. It is there that we find our joy. It is there that we find all that God has for us. I don't know who that one was for, but again, I know it was for me. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy, because he is the Lord our God. Come on, let's worship him.